You have a song on your lips that you know because you've been saved through the precious blood of the Lamb. If you would, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want to read verse 24. John 5, 24 will be my text for today. Also, we've been asked to pray for Dane, that the Lord would help him, and he's just not doing well. Pray for Dane. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Church of Christ lists five steps to be saved, which are, and I quote from a Church of Christ website, the conditions of salvation which are taught in the New Testament and pertains to the doctrine of Christ are as follows. One, one must hear the gospel. Two, one must believe. Three, one must repent of past sins and turn their life to Jesus Christ. Four, one must confess Jesus as Lord. Five, one must be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, the Islamic religion has five pillars, and these are required if you're going to be a faithful Muslim. They are, number one, the Shahada, that is belief or confession of faith. Number two, the Salat, which is worship in the form of prayer. Number three, the Saum Ramadan, which is fasting during the month of Ramadan. Number four, Zakat, which is alms or charitable giving. And then five is the Hajj, which is a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in the lifetime. And so we have the Church of Christ, which has some steps, and we have the Islam that has steps, and we have Alcoholics Anonymous. You know that they have a 12-step program to addiction recovery. Their second step includes God, so to speak. That is, they say, and I quote, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, end quote. And then after that, they use the word God for power. But if you talk to someone who's entered the 12 steps, they always speak about the higher power. And so you have to be very, very careful about that one. So you're scratching your head saying, I don't really understand why in the world you bring that stuff up. Well, as I thought about this text, I had considered using the title, Two Essentials in Salvation. But I know that such a designation like those I just mentioned would tend to deceive. One might interpret it to mean that there are two steps in salvation. However, there are not two steps. So instead, I decided to use the title Salvation Revealed. Though my original title would have been accurate, I wish to ensure that I don't lead anyone astray. So let us then discover what Jesus has said. The proper interpretation will remove any doubts regarding the biblical prescription for salvation and eliminate any possible credence to other religions which prescribe multiple steps to be saved. So I simply want to speak from John 5, verse 24, a message which I have entitled Salvation Revealed. Salvation Revealed. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and Lord, we thank you for those who are able to be with us today, and we come together in your name to worship in spirit and in truth, and we lift up your name. And Lord, you've heard our prayers, and you've heard our songs of praise to you, and we trust that all this has been pleasing, and we ask that now as the word goes forth, that which you've laid upon my heart for this time, may this would also be pleasing in your sight, and that you would work it in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and that we who are saved would be encouraged and strengthened. And we pray for those that are lost, those in our midst without you today, that they would see the precious truth contained in this text, and we ask that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. Lord, thank you for revealing salvation to us. If you hadn't revealed it, we would not know. But thank you for it. And this is one place where we can read about it, And we just honor you with it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. All right, salvation revealed. We'll find it in the text, but it's necessary for us, thinking about verse 24, to consider the context. And that is in this chapter. Really, our verse 24 is right smack dab, right in the center of the verses that has been separated years and years ago. So, but it is necessary for us to gather an idea of the content of chapter 5 of the book of John. Now in verse 1, if you just glance there, you'll find that Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And then from verse 1 down through verse 16, this is where he heals a man on the Sabbath. Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda, and it was near the sheep gate, and there were a multitude of people that lay there because every now and then God would send an angel down and stir the pool or the waters of the pool of Bethesda, and someone who is there that was sick, someone infirm, whatever the situation was, whoever stepped into the water after that stirring of the water, then they would be healed. So this was a miraculous event which took place, and so the people were just gathered around this pool on a regular basis waiting for the water to be stirred, and Jesus comes up to the pool of Bethesda and sees the crowd, but picks one man out of that crowd, a man who's infirmed, and he's been in that kind of condition for 38 years. And Jesus speaks to him and talks to him about, hey, do you want to be made whole? And the guy said, well, I'd love to, but I can't because I don't have anybody to help me. Every time the water stirs, I'm not quick enough. I have too many problems and my issues. I just can't get to the water, so I'm always too late. I'm not the first one in, so I cannot receive the healing when the water is stirred. And Jesus just simply spoke to him in verse 8, take up your bed and walk. Healed him right there on the spot. No water, no angel, nothing. Jesus said, heal him, you be healed. And the guy was healed. And he got up and walked. Well, the thing is, he carried his bed with him. He had a mat, and that was considered his bedding. And so when he was carrying the mat on the Sabbath day, the Jews who saw it were very offended at that because he was moving. I mean, you know, it's not like he got a U-Haul or anything, but they considered that moving, and that was a breaking of the commandment of keeping the Sabbath. It was doing work on the Sabbath day. So this caused quite a stir here with the Jews. And so as a result of working on the Sabbath, the Jews sought to slay Jesus. You can pick that up there in verse 16. Now note verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. They wanted to kill Jesus because he told the guy to work on the Sabbath day. And he said, wait a minute, I just want to tell you my Father works, and so I work. And what he does is then this brings the ire of the Jews, because in verse 18, the Jews sought to kill him because he had made himself equal with God. Now that brings us to verse 19. Let me share a statement from one of the commentators. This verse, which is verse 19, begins a long discourse in which our Lord formally defends himself from the charge of the Jews laying claim to what he had no right to claim. Number one, he asserts his own divinity, or divine authority rather, commission, dignity, and equality with his Father. Secondly, he brings forward the evidence of his divine commission, which the Jews ought to consider and receive. And finally, number three, he tells the Jews plainly the reason of their unbelief and charges home on their consciences their love of man's praise more than God's and their inconsistency in pretending to honor Moses while they do not honor Christ. And so if you read from verse 9 following, 19 and following, you'll find those three points to be evident within the text. Now our verse that we're looking at today, verse 24, lies within that first point where Jesus asserts his own divine authority and equality with God the Father. So notice verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. And so he defends his position, saying that he has an equality with the Father. So in verse 19, he states that he doesn't work independent of his Father. In verse 20, Jesus knows his Father's works. If you will, it's the idea that they have the same mind. The Father reveals those things to the Son. Verse 21, Jesus quickens whom he wills. Verse 22, we read that Jesus has all judgment. It's been committed to him. I would remind you of John chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And so Jesus had a right to make a claim to divinity because, well, he was divine, and he certainly was with the Father. So verse 23, he makes a statement about how that Jesus should be honored. And that brings us to our text, which is verse 24. After he makes his defense, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so it is my desire to take this verse and to break it down, look at its parts, and by God's grace, discover its truths. And this is salvation revealed. So let's look at verse 24, and notice first of all, those first two words, verily, verily. Sometimes in the Scriptures translated as truly, truly. But it's an emphasis here. It's a matter of take note of this. As he speaks to these individuals, he's saying, he's just not saying something that you don't really have to listen to. Verily, verily. Sit up and listen. Take note of this. This is very, very important. Get out your highlighter. You want to highlight that. You know, so that's the idea. Verily, verily. Saying something very, very strong. Now, of course, everything that Jesus said was always important. But sometimes he made a greater emphasis. And so you'll find in the Scripture, you'll find it several times in this chapter itself, where he said, verily, verily. This is one. Verily, verily. Now notice he says, I say unto you. Yes, this is Jesus speaking to the Jews. This is the one who just healed the man that had been infirm for 38 years. This is the one who had told the man to break the Sabbath. This is the one who said that he was equal with the Father. This is the one they want to put to death. This is Jesus. Now there's a possibility as he speaks to them and he says, I say unto you, Jesus doing his speaking to the Jews, some have suggested the possibility that he was actually making a formal address to the Sanhedrin. And that's a very good possibility that they had brought him in, they were going to place charges against him because they found him, wanted to find him guilty and they was going to condemn him for breaking the Sabbath, making himself equal with the Father, that he could have well been standing before the Sanhedrin. Either way, here's Jesus Christ speaking to those who have questioned his authority. And that's what you have to see here as he begins to speak about, well, my Father does the work and I'm doing the work, and they get upset with that. And then he says, well, listen, there's a connection between me and the Father. Then he comes down and says, well, I want to tell you something. Verily, verily, I say unto you. His listeners are the unbelieving Jews who wish to discredit him and destroy him. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, look at his appeal that he makes in verse 24. Look at that next phrase. He that heareth my word. I submit unto you, my friend, that that statement is a statement of open promise. This is a public declaration. He is speaking to the pagan Jews, well, the lost Jews, and says, he that heareth my word. Do you think that includes those people sitting there? Do you think it's a possibility that what he has to say includes them? I think so. I think this is an open declaration. It means to anybody anywhere. And we do that all the time. Now, don't get me wrong, because if I should offer you $20 to anybody that would ask, if I say I have a $20 bill, anybody want this? Raise your hand, come get it. I'm not doing that. That's why I said, don't get me wrong. I'm not offering you money. But if I said, whosoever, he that hears my word, who anybody wants a $20 bill, come and get it. Would that mean everybody here under the sound of my voice? No discrimination, doesn't matter, does it? Anybody. And if I were honest then, and I would make an actual offer to that, if you should come, I should be prepared to give you a $20 bill. I didn't want to make that chance, and so I don't make that a genuine offer, but I guess you understand the sentiment behind that. It's a general declaration, isn't it? And Jesus says, "He that heareth my word." You say, "I thought you believed in the sovereignty of God and election, predestination, and all those kind of things." I absolutely do. I also believe in a general call. I believe in the open declaration of the gospel. You know why? Because you hear it over and over and over again in the Scripture. By the way, let me ask you, do you know who the elect are? Do you look around? Do you go around with a certain pair of glasses looking for big E's on their foreheads or something like that? Is that how you witness? Absolutely not. What do? We make a general declaration. Romans 10:13 is one similar to this. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does whosoever mean? Whosoever means whosoever. Well, Jesus makes a statement to these people and says, "He that heareth my word." If this, as we finish this verse, if any of those people would be responsive to exactly what he says within this verse, would they have been saved? Why, absolutely. You say, but they're unbelieving Jews and they're on the Sanhedrin and they follow after Moses and there's no way they're going to do it. Well, I didn't say that they would. I'm just saying, but if they did. He says, "He that heareth my word." An open promise, an open statement. But this is the thing here. In the end of it all, it really is an effectual hearing, though, isn't it? "He that heareth my word." Not just a matter of it, sound wave bouncing off the eardrum and the signal sending to the brain, and you make a cognizant recollection of what's being spoken. It's more than that. Many hear, but they never really hear. And Jesus says, "He that heareth my word." This is an effectual hearing. As a result, there's going to be a trust. There's going to be a commitment. It is to hear and approve of it. It is to love it. It is to have an obedience unto it. It's like a child obeying a parent's command. Anybody that's had children knows that sometimes... about all the time, kids have selective hearing. And they hear and they hear and they hear, but they don't really hear, do they? And what I always used to do when my boys were young, and I would say something to them, and I'd get a little bit louder, and of course they'd never hear me. And I'd get louder, and they wouldn't hear me. Sometimes what I'd do is I'd trick, and I'd go, "Want a piece of candy?" And I would just softly say it, and they hear that, you know, ooh, up they come. Well, they heard me before, they just weren't listening. It's a difference, isn't it? Jesus says, "He that heareth my word." And so a child, when he hears the voice of the parent and responds to that, that's hearing the word, isn't it? And we have this every now and then, especially in the spring. We have tornado sirens that go off in our county. And so when those sirens go off, we say, "Ooh," and we hear that going. Now you have an option, don't you? You can hear it and pay no attention to it and go about your merry business, or you can go into your safe place. It's your choice. But everybody hears unless they're just physically deaf. But if you can hear it and that sound waves hit your ears, you know that there's tornado siren, and you know that there's danger, there's a warning that's being issued. But it's a matter of whether you really hear it or not. You rather respond to that or not. And so it's not the idea that it's... And you talk to someone in our generation will say, "Well, it's in one ear and out the other." Parents will say that about the kids. In one ear, out the other. It's like talking to a wall. It's like pouring water on a duck's back. Are we familiar with these expressions? Do we understand what they mean? People hear, but they don't hear. That's not what the text says. "He that heareth," oh, well, they just hear. Hearing's important. But the idea is, Jesus says, "He that heareth my word." There's a response to it. It's a connection to it. There's an obedience to it. Again, the commentator said, and I quote, "It is the man, we are told, who hears Christ's word and believes that God the Father sent him to save sinners, who has everlasting life." It is hearing as a humble scholar. Hearing as an obedient disciple. Hearing with faith and love. Hearing with a heart ready to do Christ's will. This is the hearing that saves. End of quote. And I think that that is true. Jesus stands before these Jews and says, "He that heareth my word." It's true of them. It's true of their neighbor. It's true of anybody, anywhere in the world. He that heareth my word. Now, of course, his word would be his teachings, that which he says, that which he claims, who he is, what he has come to do, and all those things. And so we have the opportunity to open up the word of God, to learn about Jesus Christ. And so we declare the word of God unto you. And I can make the same promise to you. He that heareth his word, if you will know who he is, know what he came to do, if you will respond to him, it's just not a matter of hearing, but of hearing with response. So Jesus, you go back to our verse, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." And so clearly, one must hear, one must be aware, but to be effectual, one must hear with discernment and impact. Got to make a difference. He that heareth my word. Notice then that next phrase, and believeth on him that sent me. There it is. Hear the word, and there's a response. There is belief. Now keep in mind, to truly hear, as Jesus speaks of in the text, is to believe on him, but you also have to believe in the Father. He says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." You must believe that he was the sender. Proof of this, turn over to chapter 6 just for a moment. Did Jesus teach this about his being sent of the Father? Very clear. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." What a precious promise to you that are lost. Verse 36, "But I said unto you, you've also seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so you swing back to our text, and what's he saying? He says, you must believe on him that sent me. If you don't believe that Jesus is God's Son, you missed who the person of Christ really is. You have to recognize these people they believe in God the Father. They believe in Jehovah, but they don't believe in the Son. They don't accept him as the Messiah. And so what Jesus has said, we just read that a moment ago, that it says in the latter part of verse 23, "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him." You say, "Well, I just don't get it. Why you have to believe in the Father?" Because you reject the Father, the Son, you reject the Father. And if the Father didn't send him, you don't believe that, then you don't honor the Son. It's all part and parcel. And so he says, you must believe on him that sent me. And by the way, he was sent. So you still have to believe on Jesus Christ. And they're not two different individuals either. And I know the Trinity is a very difficult thing to understand. It's very difficult to explain. And we get in trouble when we try to do imagery and all that kind of thing. But I believe that there's one God. They're not three, there's one. And I just express it that there are three offices, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But there's one God, one essence, and they're not three separate gods. I just received some information the other day where a fellow who was supposed to be an evangelical before has become a Mormon, and he said, "Well, one of the things, the reason is because they don't believe in the Trinity, they believe in the three different persons." Well, it tells me is they believe in three gods. Now, I'll have to do some more research on that and check that out. And, well, if they believe in three gods, they're wrong. Because there is one God. That's it, one God. And if you reject Jesus the Son, you reject God the Father. It's as simple as that. And so here they are. The Jews reject Jesus. And so they're not honoring the Father, even though they think they are, because they're not honoring the Son. And so there must be belief and response. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." You must believe. But understood in this as well, and it's not in this text, but understood is the matter of repentance and faith. You say, well, we could list that out as a matter of a person must hear, and then a person must repent, and a person must believe, and there are three steps. No, my friend, it doesn't work that way. True effectual hearing results in true response, which is repentance and faith, which are inseparable graces. You cannot truly repent without truly believing, and you can't truly believe without truly repenting. They're inseparable. So I would never make them steps. Everyone's going to need to hear, just to hear. But the effectual hear happens at a point when they hear and they really respond, there's repentance and there's faith, and it's inseparable. And God is the one that works that. Well, anyway, you go back to the text, and you must believe on Him that sent me. You must believe on the Father as well. If you reject the Father, you reject the Son. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. And is Jesus really making a statement about His equality with the Father? He really is. And you'll find this in other portions of Scriptures. I'm going to share with you a few verses. Let me read them to you. I'll ask you to turn to a few. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, let me read to you verse 1 through verse 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, whom He also made the world, who being the brightness of His glory, the Scripture says, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What did Hebrews say? It says that Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. The Son is the image of the person of the Father. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Jesus makes a statement, and He says, He that receiveth you receiveth me. Note this, He that receiveth me receiveth Him that sent me. You can't receive the Son without receiving the Father. You can't receive the Father without receiving the Son. Not in reality of it all. So Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14 and in verse 9, He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I don't need to see God the Father, because all I need is God the Son. Because God the Son is the express image of His person. They're the same God. So Jesus makes a statement in John chapter 10, verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. You see the connection. You cannot be saved if you do not believe in the Son and the Father. You must believe in the Son. If you believe in the Son, you'll believe in the Father. If you truly believe in the Father, you'll truly believe in the Son. And if you say, well, I believe in God the Father, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you have a misplaced faith. Because you cannot truly believe in the Father without truly believing in His Son. It just doesn't work that way. And so you'll need to check that out. So what we find is Jesus is saying to these people, He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on Him that sent me, that's an open declaration. Anyone who would do this, what will they have? The last part of the verse. Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Clearly, one must hear, and there's going to be a response to that hearing. Clearly, one must truly believe in order to be saved. And if you do, what will happen? You'll have everlasting life. Oh, by the way, that's present tense. Right now, everlasting life. You know, if you're truly born again today, you have everlasting life. You have it. You're not waiting for it. Now, it's not all complete. I know we're not made in the image of Jesus yet, but you have everlasting life. So you say, are you going to heaven when you die? Absolutely. Because I have everlasting life. And this is a new position that we've received. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, if you truly hear, truly believe, then you have everlasting life. And notice that, you know, it's life as opposed to everlasting death. If you're here and you're lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins. If you die in that condition, you'll lift up your eyes in hell and you'll be under the condemnation of God for all eternity, and you'll enter into the second death, which is Gehenna, the lake of fire. Eternal life is opposed to eternal death. And he says, if you believe and you hear, then you have everlasting life. Oh, by the way, notice it's everlasting also. Some people say, well, we're going to be there, and then over a period of time we might lose it. No, you cannot. If you have everlasting life, it's everlasting life. You always have it, won't you? Well, notice, you have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. You will not come into condemnation. And I simply submit unto you that that's no more a fear of hell. You just don't have to worry about that anymore. It's like when Paul writes to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what? I have eternal life. I shall not come into condemnation. I'm not afraid of going to hell. Christ has saved me. He has given me eternal life. And he makes an offer to anyone if they would believe. And that's going to take effectual hearing. It'll take effectual repentance and a true effectual belief. Then you have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation. Looking back in chapter 3, real quick. John chapter 3, look at verse 18. What's this verse tell us? John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Dear sinner, you're already under condemnation. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might have everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But notice the last phrase, but is passed from death unto life. You know, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there. You're certainly welcome to if you wish, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. There was a time we were lost, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, verse 3 describes that condition where we were children of wrath, even as others and all that. I mean, we were blinded, we were dead, but he's made us alive. But we used to be lost, we used to be dead, we used to be blinded. But then verse 4 says, But God, don't you like Ephesians 2:4? But God, who rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, quickened us together with Christ. And so he goes on to say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're passed from death unto life. Why? Because God has made you alive. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, and I'll be finished. I have a conclusion yet, but Romans 8, and then I'll ask you to turn to one other place. Romans 8, verse 37. Pass from death unto life. I just share with you because the Scripture says we have everlasting life. We will not come into condemnation. Pass from death unto life. Romans 8, 37 says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, is that everlasting life or not? It is, isn't it? Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. So I trust that you've seen through this passage as Jesus speaks to these individuals. Two essentials. Hear and believe. Not two steps, but two essentials. That's what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So I say to you that are here, that are saved, I would ask you to remember what he has done for you and give thanks. You know, often it's possible for us to become hardened. We forget that we were lost. We take salvation for granted. We become cold and distant. You better remember who you used to be and where you are now, and that you've been saved by grace through faith, and that you've heard and you have everlasting life. Give thanks for that, and then recognize your position and go boldly before the throne of grace. realize you're a child of God and you can approach the Lord and you can pour out your heart to Him. My, what a promise we have in Hebrews about that. And then I would submit to you to draw closer to God. Desire a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, if you've heard His word and you have everlasting life, you truly believe that He dwells in your heart and you ought to desire to walk close to Him. You ought to want to be near Him. Do you desire Jesus? Do you want to know more about Him? Draw closer to Him. I would submit every Christian to search their hearts and say, yes, I want to love more Jesus more and more every day. And then if you're here and you're lost, very simply I say unto you, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, male, female, smart or not very smart, really doesn't matter. Jesus said, He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me. So I say unto you, dear sinner, hear His word and believe on Jesus Christ and on the Father which sent Him. I'd invited you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. I close with this, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you see that, sinner? If you're saved, you have life, you have the Son. If you're not saved, you don't have life, you don't have the Son. But the promise is clear. He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So John chapter 5, verse 24 reveals to us true salvation. And it would be true for the Jews, it would be true for the Gentiles, true back then, true today. Would you hear? Would you believe? Would you be saved today? And we who are saved, may we respond properly to that which we know and be found faithful. I pray that God would speak to your heart about that and that He would save the lost. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand, if you can see these truths and embrace them, hear them and respond to them, you can be saved. Would you repent? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you trust Him today? Would you know Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your word. Bless it to our hearts. And we ask You to save the lost and encourage those of us whom You've already saved that we might live for You and love You and be drawn closer to You. Forgive us where we fall short. Lord, bless Your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Turn to page 543. 543.